prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, eminent places, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now my text tonight is verse 5. I want to talk about this one mediator between God and men. And I think it's one of these high points in the scriptures, like Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of those high points in the scripture, like 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But before I address my text, I've got to comment on the preceding verses. For unfortunately, the average religionist is more familiar with verse 4 than he is verse 5. Did you know that? There's been more debate and discussion over verse 4. Look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Who will have all men to be saved? There's more discussion, more debate, more bloodshed over that one verse than verse 5. We ought to be more familiar with verse 5. We ought to be more concerned about a mediator between God and men. That ought to be our chief interest and chief concern, but it's not. And this is because of Satan's influence to twist the scriptures and rest the scriptures to men's destruction. This verse has become a battlefield, verse 4, a battlefield. Now I want to repeat again verses 1, 4, and 6. Now listen to them. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved. Talking about our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6, Christ gave himself a ransom, an atonement for all men. Now then, does this literally mean all men without exception? Now think about it. Does this, some people say that it does. That we're to pray for all men, every son of Adam, every human being without exception. That God wills the salvation of all men without exception, every son of Adam. That Christ gave himself an atonement, a ransom for all men. Is that what this is saying? Well, I'll tell you this. If that's what it's saying, we're going to run into an awful lot of difficulties. An awful lot of more difficulties than you and I can handle. For example, if the church is exhorted to pray indiscriminately for all men without exception, if that's what this is saying, our Lord didn't do it. Our Lord didn't do it. He didn't pray for all men. In fact, in John 17:9, he said this, I pray not for the world. I pray not for them. I pray for those which thou hast given me. Isn't that what Christ said? Then our Lord didn't do what we're supposed to do. And Paul didn't do it. If you look back in verse 20 of chapter 1, right up above these verses, He's talking about a man named Hymenaeus in Alexandria. And he's not praying for them. In fact, he said, I deliver them to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I'm not praying for Hymenaeus and Alexander. I'm turning them over to Satan. And then John, in 1 John, he didn't pray for all men. He said, there's a sin unto death, and I don't say you should pray for it. If a man's caught up in heresy and apostasy, I don't say you should pray for him. So he is contradicting this scripture. Run into a lot of difficulties. And then, in verse 4, if this means all men without exception, now I have to deal with this, because like I say, this is where our minds run, this channel, you know, we run into what we call controversies. But in verse 4, if God will have all men to be saved, if that means every man without exception, is that what it means? Every man without, God wills, this is the will of God, the salvation of every son of Adam. If that be true, then God's will shall not be done, because all men are not going to be saved. In fact, when this was written, men were already in hell. Then the will of God shall not be done. God's will is defeated. If God wills the salvation of every son of Adam, God's will is defeated. And yet he said this, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He said, I have declared it, I will bring it to pass. I've spoken it, I've purposed it, I will do it. Isn't that what Scripture said? And over in the book of Daniel, it says, God rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then our Lord said, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Whom he will. So you run into a lot of difficulties. And then on this verse 6, now listen to this. It says, Christ gave himself a ransom for all. For all. This is the same all in verse 1, verse 4, and verse 6. He gave himself a ransom for all. Is that Christ gave himself a ransom for all men without exception? Then nobody will go to hell, because Job said, deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. I found a ransom. There's no hell. There's no condemnation. We must have universal redemption. If the ransom's been paid, the captive is free. Did Jesus Christ redeem all men? Then why are they not all redeemed? Did Jesus Christ die for the sins of all men? Then why not? Why are all men not saved? Well, the answer comes back, then his ransom is not effectual. Then his redemption does not redeem. Then his atonement is not effective. And if Jesus Christ did give himself a ransom for all men, a redemption for all men, an atonement for all men, he failed in what he came to do. And when he said it's finished, he should have said, it's not quite finished. Is that right, Charlie? You got problems. You know, if you'll hold that place there and turn over to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter. Now this will help us a little. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20. 2 Peter 1:20. 2 Peter 1:20 says, Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now we know certainly that no man privately can interpret Scripture, but that's not what he's talking about here. He is saying that no portion of the Word of God can stand alone without the support of the rest of the Word of God. You see what he's saying? You just can't take a verse out of Paul's writing to Timothy and stick it up on the wall and say, now this means this, regardless of what the rest of the Word of God says. This verse has got to be the same message and same truth that the whole Word of God supports, or you're interpreting it wrongly. You see what I'm saying? No Scripture, no verse, no portion of Scripture, no portion of the prophecy stands alone. It stands together. So seeing that, Let me show you what these verses mean in 1 Timothy 2. Let me show you what they say in keeping with the rest of the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul says this, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all sorts of men, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, wise, unwise, kings, statesmen, men in great authority, men with no authority, all sorts of men, not just Jews, not just religious leaders, but all sorts of men. It has to be that. All sorts of men. The church is to pray for kings like Nero. The church is to pray for Pharisees like Saul. Well, no use to pray for him. Oh, yes, there is, too. There are plenty of reasons to pray for him. No need to pray for Reagan. He's a power. He's on the president. No use a little fellow like me wasting my prayers on a man in that. Oh, yes, you do, too. For kings and those in authority, all sorts of men. All sorts of men. Slaves like Onesimus. Well, who would ever thought to pray for that old slave out there in the backyard working in Philemon's yard, huh? Who would ever thought to pray for him? One of God's own. For a harlot like Rahab, if you'd have gone to Jericho, of all the people in Jericho, for whom would you have prayed? Certainly not Rahab, running a common house. And yet she was God's elect. Pray for all sorts of men. Publicans like Zacchaeus, I guarantee you if the apostles had decided before they went to Jericho for whom they'd pray, Zacchaeus had been the last boy on the list. But he was the one God called. This is what he's saying. I exhort therefore, first of all, that your supplications and your prayers and your intercessions and your giving of thanks be made for all sorts of people. Don't let a man's prestige and position and power discourage your praying for him. Don't let a man's low life condition, his corruption, depravity discourage your praying for him. Don't let your son or daughter be so far away and involved in such a network of evil that you cease to pray for him. All sorts of people. God's able to save to the uttermost them that come to Christ. God by Christ, isn't it? Look at verse 4. Same word, who will have all, because God will have all sorts of men to be saved. That's what I've been trying to say. All sorts of men to be saved. His grace is sufficient to save the chief of sinners. Why not me? Why not me? Old John Newton was sitting behind his desk one day. John Newton is the author of the song, Amazing Grace. Now, it's William Cowper. John Newton wrote many great hymns. But he's sitting behind his desk one day, and Newton wrote Amazing Grace. Cowper wrote There's a Fountain, didn't he? But he's sitting behind his desk one day, and the noted preacher William Jay came in. William Jay is an author, very outstanding writer, preacher, many 200 years ago. William Jay came into his study and he passed the time of day and he said to Brother Newton, he said, I've got good news. He said, the Lord's been pleased to save a certain man down in the county of Bath, called his name. And Newton said, I'm delighted. I rejoice. And William Jay said, well, I'll tell you this. Since the Lord saved that man, I'll never despair of anyone else. I'll never despair of anyone else. What do you reckon? Newton replied. He said, Brother Jay, since the Lord saved me, I've never despaired of anyone else. Newton was a slave trader. You know where God found John Newton? He found John Newton down on the Ivory Coast or near the Ivory Coast of Africa dealing in slave trade. A slave of a slave on his hands and knees eating his food like a dog chained to a little house. Cursing every breath. God will have all sorts of men to be saved, chief of sinners. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'm not twisting the scriptures. I'm making scripture fit with other scripture. I'm showing you how that the scripture flows. Like Charlie said, it's the same message from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And our Lord will, it's the will of God, that men be saved, Jew and Gentile, white and black, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue unto heaven. Men who are the worst of sinners and men who are the worst of religious nuts. Well, I tell you, when he saved Saul of Tarsus, he saved a religious fanatic who didn't know God or Christ or salvation. Isn't that right? Pray for him. God's able to save the chief of sinners. God will have all sorts of men to be saved. In verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all sorts of men. John said that. He said, you Jews, listen to me. Christ didn't die for our sins only. He's a propitiation for the whole world. He's a propitiation for the whole world. All sorts of men. There's room at the cross for you, Jew or Gentile. His grace is sufficient for you. His blood is effectual to save even you and even me. And that's what those verses are saying. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Hold your hand there and turn to Romans 5:18. Romans 5, verse 18. Now, take this verse right here. You say, all means all. Yeah, it does. It means all in reference to what it's talking about. Therefore, Romans 5:18, Charlie read this while ago in a study. Therefore, as by the offense of one, who's that? That's Adam. By Adam's sin and Adam's offense, judgment. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Everybody in Adam, everybody identified with Adam, everybody represented by Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, in the same manner of federal headship and representation, even so, by the righteousness of one. Who's that? That's the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. By the obedience and righteousness of one. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. By the obedience and death and righteousness of one. Watch it now. The free gift. What is the gift? Eternal life. Eternal life. The free gift is eternal life. The unspeakable gift is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. It came upon whom? All men. Is eternal life upon all men? Eternal life is upon all men who are in Christ. Unto justification of life. That's what that's saying. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says. All right, look at verse 5 now. And here's the crowning verse. Here's the peak. Here's the peak. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, what is a mediator? What is a mediator? Well, a mediator is a fit, able, and acceptable person who stands between two parties. Here are two parties that are at odds. Here are two parties with differences that cannot be settled. And there is a mediator in the middle. Here are two parties at difference, great difference. It cannot be at odds. They cannot settle these differences. And the mediator is there in the middle to settle the differences and make peace. That's what a mediator is. Now, usually, a mediator is selected by both sides. In other words, they have a meeting, and the person, it must be acceptable to both sides. This side says, well, he's all right by me. And this one says, well, he's all right by me. But in our case, we have no bargaining power. We have no rights. Our side is all wrong. Our side is all out of whack. Totally. We have no bargaining power. We have no right to speak. Our side is all wrong. God's side is all right. The entire matter rests with God. Will there be a mediator? There will be if he says so. And you get, that's what you said a while ago. That's the place a man's got to come. He's lost. Will there be a mediator? Well, if there is, he'll provide it. Well, who will be the mediator? We have nothing to say about that. He has everything to say about that. You understand what I'm saying? Let me show you an example of that. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now listen to this. We're not men are not the only creatures that sinned. Men are not the only creatures that fell. Before Adam fell, Lucifer and a third of the heavenly host fell. And the scripture says that when they fell, they were reserved in everlasting chains in darkness unto the day of judgment. So their angels fell and men fell. But now look at Hebrews 2:16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's how wrong sin is. We have no rights. We have no bargaining power. The angels had nothing to say about this, nor did we. Will there be a mediator? Well, it's his to provide. Who will be the mediator? That's his to determine also. And the trouble between God and men is of our making. God is holy. God hasn't changed. We're unholy. We've changed. Your sins have separated you from your God. The justice and holiness of God cannot be changed. This mediator, now watch this, this mediator, you say, well, a mediator talks. Our mediator's got to do a whole lot more than talk. The problem and the trouble we're in, the difficulty we're in, requires a whole lot more than talk. It requires doing something. Doing something. Well, I thank God and praise Him that He has been pleased to provide a mediator. Aren't you? All right, here's my second statement. Back to the text. What is a mediator? I've tried to show you. The second statement is this. How many mediators are there? Let's look at the text. For there's one God and one mediator. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now let this truth be sounded for all to hear. There's one mediator. I know that people get a little upset sometimes because we say things about other religions and other denominations, but I tell you, you've got to tell the truth. You've got to tell the truth. And God says here, there's one mediator, there's one intercessor, there's one advocate, there's one Savior. No more. Paul was so strong, he said, there's one gospel, and if any man preaches any other gospel, he said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. Now watch this. This man, this one mediator, is described by his office. He is the mediator. He is the kinsman redeemer. He's the person between us and God. He's the one, now listen, you've got to get this. He's the one that can lay his hand on God. Being equal with God. Being one with God. And at the same time can lay his hand on us, being one with us. Jesus Christ is the only one who is the God-man. He is the only one who is as much at home in heaven as he is among his brethren. And as much at home among his brethren as he is in heaven. That's right. That's right, John. There's one, he's the kinsman redeemer. He's able to redeem our lost estate, and he's willing to redeem our lost estate, and he is the only one who can redeem our lost estate. We don't have any choice. Mary doesn't enter into this picture. Mother doesn't enter into this picture. The church doesn't enter into this. The church can't reach God and men. The church can finagle around here with men, but the church got no entrance into God's throne room. But Christ sits there. And yet he was identified with us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. You think about that. This person's not only identified by his office, he's identified by the singularity of his office. There's one mediator. Now, there are many mediators between me and you businessmen. Some of you have been active in labor. Some of you are active in your management of your company, and you've dealt with many mediators. Well, you won't deal with many when it comes to God. No, sir. One. Only one. And I tell you this, if you would be saved, you're going to lay hold of, do business with, and trust that one mediator. And you're going to commit all your dealings and business into his hands, and he'll go to God with it. And what he does with you is your business. It's his business. Let me show you that in Ephesians 4. Watch this now. The singularity of his office, he's one mediator. I wish I could make... I tell you, what the message we need for this generation is just a simple message, the simplicity of Christ. They've been confused and confounded so much. Paul said, I don't distort, confound, and confuse the grace of God. If salvation or righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. It's that simple. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one body. We got 1,000 different denominations and affiliations and everything else. There's one body, just one. And there's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. Even as you're calling, one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, only one. There's one faith, only one. Somebody says, I'm not of the same faith as you. Well, one of us going to hell then. Because there's one faith. And there's one baptism, only one. And there's one God. And Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And there's one mediator. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Is that plain enough? This mediator is identified by his office, by the singularity of his office, and thirdly, by his nature. Watch this in 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator. One God, one mediator between God and men. Now watch this. That didn't say God and man. It said God and men. Christ is not the mediator of mankind. He's the mediator of men out of mankind. That's important. There's one mediator between God and men. Now watch how he's identified. The man, Christ Jesus. The man. If I had a week, I could explain that. You see, every requirement that God placed, like I read this morning, what does the Lord thy God require thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. He requires that of you, and you're going to do it, or go to hell. Well, I throw up my hands. And, no, wait a minute now. Throw up your hands to Christ. He came down here as a man, in the flesh, identified with us, and did just that for us. Enabling God to be just and justify us. He enabling God to be righteous and holy and receive us because in Him we have that perfect righteousness. You remember when Abraham met Melchizedek in the desert and paid tithes to Melchizedek? Well, Levi wasn't born. But the scripture says Levi paid tithes in the loins of Abraham. When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the high priest of God, Levi did too because he was in Abraham's loins. And when Christ kept the law, I did too because I'm in him. You see what I'm saying? He's the man. He's a man, man, man. And there's a man at the right hand of God. That's Christ Jesus. And because there's one man there, there can be another and another and another and another and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then he's identified in another way. One God, one mediator, between. You see that between? He's between us and God. Thank God he is. When that smoke was bellowing from that mountain and the lightning and the flashing and the thunder and the voice of God speaking, Israel backed off and hid their faces and said, Moses, get between us and that mountain. Get between us and God. Don't let God speak to me. Don't. Nobody here wants anything to do with an absolute God. You said, God, just give me a hearing. You don't want it. David prayed, Lord, don't bring me into judgment with thee. You don't want it. You don't want to speak to God. You don't want to approach God. You don't want to come near to God except in Christ. You let him handle it. Isn't that right, John? I'm telling the truth. He's between us. Thank God he is. Thank God he's between us. Like old Joshua stood there between the dead and the living, waving that incense and holding up that blood and stopped the plague. And Christ stands between God and me and stops the flow of God's wrath. And he's the man, watch it now, Christ Jesus. Christ designates his anointing by the Father. Christ designates his office. He is the Christ. He is the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is not his name, it's his office. Jesus Christ. He's Jesus, man. He's Christ, anointed of God. He's Jesus, Son of Mary, fully flesh. He's Christ, anointed of God and sent of God and commissioned of God and one with God. He's the God, man. Man and God. Well, here's the third and last question. How can we be sure that Christ is the only mediator? How can we be sure that he is truly accepted? What he is, what he did, is accepted of God on our behalf. How can you be sure? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, he's the only one. There is no other revealed by God in the Scriptures. That's what this man just got through telling us. John the Baptist sent word to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And Christ sent the messengers back and said, go tell John how the Scriptures fulfilled in me. How the dead are raised and the blind see and the lame walk. Isaiah 61 is fulfilled in me. Go show him how the Scriptures fulfilled. And I'm telling you this, you go through the Scriptures. You start at Genesis 3:15, where it talks about the seed of woman. And you go right on through Abel's sacrifice, the ark, the Passover, the smitten rock, the brazen serpent, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the atonement, the sacrifices, the manna, the bread from heaven, all these things. You go all the way through David the king, Moses the prophet, Melchizedek the priest. You go through the Old Testament, and Christ is the perfect fulfillment of every picture, prophecy, and time. Search the Scriptures. They testify of me. So you can be sure that this one is the mediator if he's the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises regarding the mediator. Secondly, he and no other is capable of the work that the office demands. I'm not capable. Almighty God demands perfection. Almighty God demands death. And he demands a death sufficient to satisfy infinite justice and holiness. Who's going to fulfill that? Only Christ. You say, well, how can one man by his perfect life and his perfect obedience satisfy the law for so many men? How can one man by his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood satisfy the holiness of God for so many? The answer comes back to that question. Because of who he is. His is an infinite sacrifice because he's an infinite God, infinite deity. This man and little boy were walking. Let me give you this. Somebody may not have heard it, and it's a good illustration. This father was walking home from church one night, little boy walking beside him, and the preacher had preached on the efficacy of Christ's blood and his substitutionary work. And the little boy looked up at his daddy and he said, Daddy, he said, how can one man die and save so many? How can one man and his blood be sufficient to save so many millions of people? And they walked along, his daddy stopped him a minute. He said, son, what's that on the ground? The little boy said, that's a grasshopper. He said, well, son, he said, how many grasshoppers you reckon are worth one little boy to his daddy? You're my son. How many grasshoppers would I trade you for?
Why, he said, Daddy, I don't reckon all the grasshoppers in the world are worth one little boy. And he said, let me tell you something, son. It says in the Word, God regardeth the inhabitants of this earth as grasshoppers. And all of them put together is not worth Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the infinite, holy, eternal Son of God. You can write that down.
So when he died, Mr. Dan, that's sufficient. If God wanted to save 10 million worlds, he wouldn't have had to die anymore.
He wouldn't have had to shed any more blood. He wouldn't have to suffer one day longer
because of the infinity of his person. That's right, John. That's it. He's the only one capable of doing what the office demanded. He's the only one that could scream, it's finished. And thirdly,
God raised him from the dead.
That's the proof, the all-prevailing, sufficient proof that what he said, what he did, what he performed was accepted in heaven because
nobody else could have raised him. God raised him from the dead. Isn't that right, Cecil?
God raised him. And when God raised him from the dead, God said to this whole universe, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Not only raised him from the dead, but took him to glory and sat him at his right hand. And I tell you this, when I come to the conclusion, and I tell you this,
the people for whom Christ did that, they partake of all that he purchased. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Christ can't fail.
And I rejoice. I say three things. How grateful I am to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that I may be found in him. I'm not going to be in heaven because I'm a preacher. That's two strikes against a feller. Especially if he ain't preaching the truth. He said, you teach me an error and it'd be better for a millstone be hanged about your neck and cast into the depths of the sea. I'm not going to be in heaven because I walked down an aisle and accepted Jesus. I'm not going to be in heaven because I was baptized. Dan Parks told me he'd been baptized four times. If I stand in the presence of God someday accepted, it'll be because that man, Christ Jesus, at God's right hand, suffered, died, and bled for me. Paid my debt, gave me a righteousness, and intercedes at God's right hand on my behalf. That'll be it. I'm trusting him. I've committed. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. It's out of my hands. It's out of the hands of my church and my preacher. It's in the hands of my mediator. I've committed it to him. Have you? That's where salvation is. It's in the hands. I've committed it to him. I thank God for Christ. I'll tell you this, how safe and secure are those in Christ?
There's no safety or security anywhere else.
Now, you sit around or you're blue in the face arguing about your works, but Paul said, you got something to glory in, I can beat you.
But he said, I count my works but dung that I may win Christ.
You sit around and argue all you want to about what God owes you, but God owes you one thing,
that's the wages of sin, death. That's all God owes you.
That's all God owes you. Salvation is a gift of life. And we're secure only if we're in Christ. There's no safety, no security anywhere. There's no security in your doctrine. But I'm a Calvinist. That's too bad. It'd be nice if you knew Christ. But I'm a Baptist. Well, that's bad too if you don't know Christ. And I'll tell you this, how foolish men are to look any other way when God says there's one God and one mediator. Isn't it foolish? But that's what you said. They won't come to me. He said, let another come in his own name and let us run after him. I come in my Father's name and you won't believe. Well, I'm glad there's a mediator. And I'm glad for who he is. And I'm glad God's given me the grace to rest in him. And I rest in him. Do you?